Let's consider some of Romans chapter 1 this evening. And let's consider once again those things that are of concern to the Apostle Paul. And I know one of those things that's of a concern to the Apostle Paul is the gospel. He's writing Romans to share with us his understanding of the gospel. I would well imagine in Paul's day he was criticized for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was probably criticized for telling the Gentiles they don't have to keep the law of Moses. But Paul wants to set the record straight, so he's saying a lot about the gospel in Romans, and he's trying to defend his understanding or his version of the gospel. So it does behoove us to study Romans carefully and to make sure our theology agrees with the Apostle Paul. I think if my theology does not agree with the Apostle Paul, I need to correct my theology. I believe Paul is speaking the truth here. So we want to be in perfect agreement with what he says. Notice if you're there in chapter 1, we'll try to study tonight verses 8 through 15. Here the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." So here Paul is announcing that he has great concern for the gospel. He serves God in the matter of the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The epicenter or the focal point of the gospel is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Apostle Paul will go to great lengths and spend a significant amount of words in Romans explaining what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. If you look back in verse 1, the Apostle Paul mentions the gospel. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." If you note, say, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And that word ready means Paul is willing. Paul is eager. Paul is desirous. He's ambitious. He has a real passion and a zeal in his heart and in his soul to announce the gospel to these Christians at Rome. He wants them to understand his view or his perspective on the gospel, which, by the way, Paul's view is the right view. And then look at verse 16, the very next verse. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not disgraced because of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes," and so forth. Go to chapter 10 with me for just a moment. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, and notice verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And certainly the gospel that Paul is announcing is the gospel of peace. It tells us how we can have peace with God and have our sins forgiven. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, and looking at verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering" what? "Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Notice verse 19. Breaking into the verse here, "in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And then if you will, go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. and verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." In other words, these Christians will only be established, they will only be strong in their faith if they understand Paul's gospel and they understand the preaching of Jesus Christ that has come from the Apostle Paul. Now, is the Apostle Paul the only person who had the truth? Did Paul had a corner on the truth? Absolutely not. There were other apostles and other people preaching the gospel. But keep in mind, Paul did receive some significant criticism. Why are you taking the gospel of the Gentiles? How come you're not asking these Gentiles to keep the law of Moses? So you might say Paul had some explaining to do. And in Romans, he's giving his understanding of the gospel. He's giving a final account, a final defense on what is the gospel. And in doing so, the Apostle Paul is trying to rally support for Paul's big trip to Spain. And Paul's going to take the gospel to more Gentiles in Spain, and he wants this church to be on board and to help him to that end. Another great theme that runs throughout Romans is the fact that this gospel that Paul is announcing isn't just for the Jews. Yes, it is for the Jews, for the Jew first. But amazingly, time and time again, the Apostle Paul says it's for the Jew and the Greeks. It's for the Jew and the Gentiles. So I see Paul here, he's arguing very vigorously that the gospel is for everybody. It's for Jews and non-Jews. Just notice some of these references once again. I know we're doing somewhat of a survey tonight, but notice if you will, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Through Jesus Christ we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations, among all peoples, for the fame and renown of Jesus Christ." So this gospel is not to be bottled up and just given out to a limited number of people. The gospel is relevant for everyone. It's for the Jews and it's for all the non-Jews. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We looked at a part of this just a moment ago. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And when Paul says everyone, he means everyone. And he qualifies what he means. It's for everyone. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So no wonder the Apostle Paul is taking the gospel to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. It's God's plan. It's God's will. If you will, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And notice verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says there will be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But there will be glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now let me just pause here and add a little footnote. Is the Apostle Paul teaching salvation by works? That if we just do evil, we'll be punished. If we just do good somehow, our good works will merit the salvation of God? No. Those who do good in this verse are those who are Christians. They have been forgiven their sins. They have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul will lead up to that understanding later as we go through the book of Romans. So don't misjudge what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 as if he were teaching salvation by our works instead of salvation based on the finished work of Christ. Go to chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3. Again, we have this emphasis on the Jews and the Greeks. Chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin." And then Paul argues from Old Testament scripture that everyone is a sinner in the eyes of God, and everyone has offended God. But again, we have that reference to Jews and Greeks. Look at verses 28, same chapter, chapter 3, and say verses 28 through 30. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, God is God of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith. That's the Jews. They're being justified by faith. And the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles through faith. So everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all justified. We all have a right standing in the presence of God through faith and faith alone. Go to chapter 9, if you will. Chapter 9. In verse 22, here the Apostle Paul is describing and discussing the sovereignty of God, which is hard for us to fully fathom in our limited understanding. But notice chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I believe the Apostle Paul is arguing very strongly in the book of Romans that all of the Gentiles have been included within the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for them. Thus the gospel is very, very broad, very, very wide in its application to human beings. If you will, go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Christ will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whether Jew or whether Gentile, they will be saved. They will experience the salvation of God and have the forgiveness of sins. Go to chapter 11, if you will. Chapter 11. And look at verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? Question mark, certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Very plain. Paul couldn't be more plain here than to simply say salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And so Paul argues in this context that God has allowed salvation to go to the Gentiles so that the Jews would be moved to jealousy, that they would want this salvation that they're missing out on. It's gone to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have something they don't have. Hopefully the Jews will want that as well. And then if you will, go to chapter 15. Even in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is giving this great statement, this great celebration, if you will, about how God has included the Gentiles within the scope and within the pale of His salvation. Chapter 15, notice verse 8. Chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, a servant to the Jews for the truth of God, to uphold the truth of God, to uphold all the promises of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. After all, God made certain promises to the Jewish fathers, and God is a God who always keeps His word, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these promises made to the Jewish forefathers. Notice verse 9, and it's not just the Jews only here, and verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. See, God is having mercy in the Gentiles. In verse 9, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So Paul spends these verses and quotes many Old Testament texts because Paul is excited that God is giving this good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles as well. So all throughout Romans, there's an emphasis on the gospel, and there's an emphasis on the fact that this gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the whole entire world. It's for all the nations. It is for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then in Romans, I see another great theme. If you will, just go back to chapter 1. We're doing a lot of thematic studies tonight, just sort of flying through the gospel, flying through the book of Romans, which describes for us the gospel so well. But if you go back to chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through or on the basis of Jesus Christ for all of you, that," this is what Paul is so thankful for, this is what Paul is so appreciative about these Christians. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the Roman Empire. People in various parts of the Roman Empire understand that there are a group of Christians in Rome. There are those who believe in Jesus in Rome. And I would well imagine what's been disseminated throughout the Roman Empire in various parts is not just that there are people who have this attitude of faith in Jesus and this attitude of faith in God, but these people are really living out the Christian life. Their works, their deeds, their behavior, their conduct really backs up the faith that they profess in Jesus. That's how word is getting around that there are Christians in Rome. Their faith, their changed behavior, their conduct, their transformation as Christians speaks volumes. And that has gone out to all parts of the Roman Empire. Paul is pleased and excited, and he's delighted to say, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Do people know my faith? Do people know your faith by what we say and by what we do? Now, faith is a great big theme that runs throughout Romans. Paul is preaching this gospel that's for Jews and this gospel that's for Gentiles. And the good part of the gospel is that Jesus died for us in our sins. He satisfies the demands that our sins be judged and punished. And all we're required to do, all we're asked to do, is to put our full faith and full confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did for you and for me when he died on the cross. It is of faith. Let's notice this now. Let's have one more quick tour through the book of Romans and notice this theme of faith. It's very important. Notice, if you will, verse 16 again. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God leading to salvation for everyone who believes. Boy, this would be a good place for the Apostle Paul to say that we need to believe, but we also need to work. We really need to work for our salvation. We really need to earn it. And if we don't try to work for it, earn it, we're just not going to get it. That would be a good place for Paul to say it, but he doesn't say it. He just simply says the salvation of God comes to all. To everyone who does what? Who believes. We believe first. Then God changes us and transforms us. But some people get it backwards. They think they have to go out and transform their life and change their life in order for God to accept them. God accepts us based on our humble and contrite faith. Notice verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul elaborates or explains the gospel. He says, "For in it," that is in the gospel, in this good news about Jesus, "the righteousness or the right acting of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, they shall live by faith." You see how right at the very beginning of Romans, the Apostle Paul is putting a real strong emphasis on the importance of faith, even our faith. But if you notice in verse 17, we have that phrase, "from faith to faith." I believe that phrase means from faith on God's part to or for faith on our part. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul presents in Romans, announces the faithfulness of God. Remember we just read in chapter 15 how that God has kept all of those promises made to the Jewish forefathers. God has kept his word. There would be a Messiah. The Messiah has come. God in the gospel is showing his faithfulness. God is faithful to his creation. God is faithful to all of his promises. God is faithful to his word and so has sent us Jesus, our Savior. And God acts faithfully and God's faithfulness is designed to elicit the response of faith on our part. God acts faithfully so that we will believe in him. I've said this before in my ministry here that the upshot of the whole Bible is to simply show us that God is trustworthy. God is worthy of our trust. Everything that's written in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is designed to convince us that God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ is absolutely worthy and deserving and entitled to our faith. God is trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to convey to us. God is worthy of our faith. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22. Paul says, even the righteousness of God, even the right acting of God, the very righteousness and holiness and the faithfulness of God, which is demonstrated through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. So there's no difference. What Paul means is no difference. No difference between Jew, no difference between Gentile. All have sinned, he says in verse 23. And God is demonstrating His righteousness in the gospel, and our part is to respond in faith. The benefits of the gospel, the benefits of Christ's death on the cross, come to those who are believing. Notice verses 27 through 30 again. Paul says, well, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what principle? Of works? No! But by the law or the principle of faith. You see, in the gospel, God demonstrates His faithfulness. And in the gospel, we're asked to respond in faith. We're asked to just put our faith and our trust and our full confidence and our full dependency upon what Jesus has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And yes, the gospel exposes our weakness and our helplessness, and the gospel truly humbles us. Notice verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, that a man becomes right in the eyes of God by what? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, through the same faith, God will justify those people as well. Go to chapter 4 with me. Let's just keep reading a little bit. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, according to his earthly fleshly existence? What has he found? What has he discovered? What has been Abraham's experience? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. In other words, his boasting would be in himself and his works and his accomplishments. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is credited to his account for righteousness. God sees us as righteous in His sight when we believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 24. Or maybe verse 23, just so we don't break into the middle of a sentence. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is to say, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed, that righteousness was credited to him, verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed, it shall be credited to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Again, the emphasis is on faith. Now notice chapter 5, verse 1. Paul gives a summary statement. He summarizes all that he's been arguing about and arguing for in chapters 3 and 4. And this is what he says. Therefore, here's the upshot of all that I've been saying. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. We're reconciled to God. We have harmony with God through or on the basis of Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this would be a great place for the Apostle Paul to say that if we need to be saved by our works, by our deeds, by our conduct, by our attempts to engage in moral renewal, this would be a great place to say it. But Paul doesn't say it. He just talks about faith. Go with me to chapter 9, if you will. Let's just look at a few more passages to see how this faith theme runs throughout Romans. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30. What should we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, even the righteousness that comes about through faith. And then, if you will, go to chapter 10 and notice verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the message of faith which we preach. And yes, the gospel is a message of faith. It calls for faith on our part. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is a great emphasis here, even in these verses, about the need for us to respond in faith to the gospel. And God accepts us, and God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ based on faith. Go to chapter 13, if you will. Chapter 13, verse 11. Now the Apostle Paul is talking about how we need to do things to please God, how we need to do those kinds of works and deeds, and how we need to have behavior and conduct that is pleasing to God because of what God has done for us through Christ. Chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, he says to Christians, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Paul doesn't mean that we're off taking a cat nap, or that we sleep more than 8 or 9 hours at night, and that's a problem. What he means is sleeping in the sense of being spiritually unresponsive to God's will, being spiritually sluggish. He doesn't want us doing all kinds of evil things and being sleepy or inattentive to his will. So he's basically calling upon Christians to wake up. And he says, for now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Yes, there was a time when we exercised faith in the gospel. There was a time when we exercised faith in Jesus. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many months, many years. And Paul is saying your salvation, the final salvation when Christ comes back, is nearer. It's nearer, it's closer than when you first believed. Again, the emphasis I want to make here is on the point of faith. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And verse 13, Paul gives somewhat of a blessing or a benediction upon the Christians in Rome. And he says in chapter 15, verse 13, and now may the God of hope fill you Christians. What? Fill you up with all joy and all peace. I mean, who among us does not want joy and peace? I think we all want joy and peace. Paul says, may the God of hope. God is the God of hope. That's interesting. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed with discouragement and despair. There's no situation, no problem that's too difficult for God to resolve. The issue is God may not always resolve things the way we want them to be resolved. God may have his own special plan or his special designs or his intentions for us. But Paul says in this verse, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God will fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in God, as you trust in God. We want more joy and peace, we got to exercise more faith. If we're full of doubt and fear and worry and anxiety, guess what? Our level of joy and peace is going to go way down. But to the degree that we believe in God and see God as great and awesome and holy and pure and good and loving and merciful and forever present with us, and the more we see all of these things in Jesus, who was our good shepherd and who was always with us as well, and the Holy Spirit is with us, as we believe and understand these things, we'll have more joy and more peace of mind, even as we live in a troubled world. And then chapter 16, one last reference here, chapter 16, verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, now to him, that's referring to God, God the Father. Now to him who is able to establish you, to make you strong, to make you well planted. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifested and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, Paul here is referring to the revelation of Christ. That was something that wasn't revealed very clearly in the Old Testament. There were some prophetic passages that pointed to a coming Messiah, but not much in the Old Testament has been said about Jesus. The full revelation of Jesus has come when Jesus came, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he started his ministry, and then we have all of the testimony of the Gospels, all of the epistles written by the various apostles that explain the coming of Christ. Paul says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the last few words of verse 26, for obedience to the faith. And my interpretation of this is for obedience to God that comes about from exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginning of the book of Romans, right down to the last chapter and almost the last verse, Paul is hammering away on this theme of faith, faith, faith. Part of it's God's faithfulness. Part of it's the faithfulness of Jesus and coming and dying on the cross for our sins and fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Part of it's about Jesus' faithfulness and obedience to God the Father. But most of it's about our response of faith in what God has done for us in Jesus our Savior. One final point tonight and I'll be done. I know I'm covering a lot of themes. But if you would just go back to, well, since we're here, let's just go to 15. I was going to go to chapter 1, then chapter 15, but since you're in chapter 16, let's just go to chapter 15. I'm trying to save you some running around tonight. Just go to chapter 15. You know, Paul had this ambition to go to Spain. But first he says, I got to run to Jerusalem. There's something I've got to do for the saints and for the Christians in Jerusalem. So I got to run to Jerusalem. And then after I get my work done in Jerusalem, then I'm going to head west. I'm going to head west to Spain. And I hope to stop off and see all of you Christians in Rome. And I'm still impressed, even to this day, at Paul's big dreams. You know, he didn't get on a bus. He didn't get on an airplane. He didn't get on some high-speed ferry to zip through the Mediterranean Sea. You know, he had to walk or take a slow boat. You know, it was difficult to get around in those days compared to how we travel today with such ease. But if you're there in chapter 15, he talks about wanting to come to see these Christians. And in verse 32, he says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Paul isn't arrogant. He's not proud. He doesn't say, boy, I'm going to come to you, and that's all there is to it. I'm going to get there in my own strength. This is something I'm going to do. And nobody's going to stop me. No, Paul doesn't have that attitude. He says, I want to come to you. I want to visit you Christians in Rome. And I'm really hoping to come with great joy, with great expectation. But I know I'm going to come by the will of God. In other words, what Paul is saying here, if God allows me to come, if God permits me to come, if God's sovereignty and his control of my life and my circumstances, if God's control permits and allows me to come, then he'll come. Paul says the same thing back in chapter 1. Let's just look at that. And then we'll wrap up our Bible lesson for tonight. Just go back to chapter 1. I think this is important for us to understand as Christians because we may purpose to do this or that. We may have goals. We may have ambitions. We may have aspirations. And our goals and our desires in life may be perfectly good, perfectly proper. Blessings that God would be willing to bless, desires that God would be willing to favor. But on the other hand, everything we plan on doing, we must say with the Apostle Paul that I will do this or I will do that if God allows, if God permits, if it is the will of God. Notice, if you will, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul is actually disappointed. If we read a little bit further, notice verse 13. He planned to come time and again to visit these Christians. But Paul flat out says, you know, I was hindered. I was prevented. Paul doesn't exactly say what hindered him or prevented him, but elsewhere the Apostle Paul talks about being hindered. And Paul is not afraid to say, the devil hindered me. Satan hindered me. He says in verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as also among other Gentiles. Paul had a keen and acute awareness of the sovereignty and the control that God had over his life. God would allow the Apostle Paul to do certain things, and maybe in the sovereignty of God, Paul would be prevented or not allowed to do certain things. And I believe we need to have that same mindset. It's been said, man proposes, but God disposes. And we can propose, and we can have great ideas and great ambitions all we want, but the person who's going to have the final say is God. We might propose, but God disposes of our proposals. So I trust you've been in stimulated and excited tonight about Romans. It's all about the gospel. The gospel that's for everyone, Jew and Gentile. The gospel calls for our response of faith, and that's good news. That's all God asks us to do initially, is to respond in faith. And then we need to understand the sovereignty of God in our own lives. A great mystery, but even as Paul acknowledged the sovereignty of God in his life, so also we need to just humbly acknowledge that God is sovereign over our lives. We may never understand why things happen the way they do. We may not understand why certain things we are allowed to do and other things we are not allowed to do is part of God's sovereignty, which is a mystery, and we don't always understand it. Let's pray. And if you have time during the week, start reading Romans, because we're going to keep studying Romans for a while, Lord willing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this great book of 16 chapters. We thank you for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the ancient church at Rome. And Lord, in your providence and in your sovereign will, you ordained that this would be part of the New Testament for us centuries later, to be able to read it and study it and to learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we would all have a new excitement, a new sense of ambition and enthusiasm to read about the Apostle Paul's understanding of the gospel, that his understanding of the gospel would become our understanding of the gospel. And Lord, I pray as we study Romans, we might be drawn closer to you. We might have an ever greater appreciation, an ever increasing appreciation for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness, by which we have been saved from our sins and by which we have escaped the wrath of a holy and just and righteous God. Bless each one that is here tonight, Lord. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn tonight is hymn number 629.